This computer. Okay, record to the cloud. Okay. Live stream. Approve. See how this does. Oh, we got a live stream over there, don't we? Right, there's our live stream coming up the other one. Okay, looks like we're live streaming over here, aren't we? Okay. Wonder if we got the get it on YouTube too. I don't know. I don't know about. Let me go over here to Facebook. See if we got it on Facebook and we're ready to go. Yep, it's on Facebook. Looks like it's on Facebook. Now whether it's going to move or not is a whole nother ball game. We'll see. Okay. Look good to go. Hi, Rodney. Hi, Pam.
Hey.
Lutch is with us. If Gary makes it tonight, he's going to be late. He may not make
Okay.
it at all. He's working late, so he may not be able to get here in time. So let me change the screen here and we'll get started. Tonight, everyone, we're going to start a new paper, paper 146, The Preaching Tour of Galilee. The first preaching tour of Galilee, and that starts on page 1637.1 of the original books, or paper 146.01, and all the rest of them. So let's get started here. The first preaching tour of Galilee began on Sunday, January 18th, AD 28, and continued for about 2 months, ending with the return to Capernaum on March 17th. On this tour, Jesus and the 12 apostles, assisted by the former apostle John, preached the gospel and baptized believers in Raman, Jotapata, Raman, Ramah, Jebulun, Iron, Geshela, Chorazin, Madon, and Cana, Nain, and Endor. And these cities they tarried and taught, while in many other smaller towns they proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom as they passed through. Now this is let me go forward here, and this is hard to see, I know, on the thing, but when y'all get time, you can go back on our main website and look at this. This is an interesting map too, but I also have it, the one I did here. And this shows everywhere they went during this first preaching tour and the dates on it. Okay, and we're going to hit a lot of these tonight. Okay, Diane, will you take the next?
This was the first time Jesus permitted his associates to preach without restraint. On the tour, he cautioned them on only three occasions. He had admonished them to remain away from Nazareth and to be discreet when passing through Capernaum and Tiberias. It was a source of great satisfaction to the apostles at last to feel they were at liberty to preach and teach without restriction. And they threw themselves into the work of preaching the gospel, ministering to the sick and baptizing believers with the great earnestness of joy and joy.
Y'all understand what the difference was here when they started preaching this tour? Jesus allowed them to teach the gospel as they understood it. Okay, so that's what they're talking about here. They were allowed to teach at the liberty to teach without restrictions. So he didn't say you couldn't do this or you couldn't do this. He said teach it as you understand it. So they appreciated that greatly. All right. Let's see, Letch, would you take the next one?
Okay, number one, preaching at Rimmon. The small city of Rimmon had once been dedicated to the worship of a Babylonian god of the air, Ramman. Many of the earlier Babylonian and later Zoroastrian teachings were still embraced in the beliefs of the Rimmonites. Therefore, did Jesus and the 24 devote much of their time to the task of making plain the difference between these older beliefs and the new gospel of the kingdom. Peter here preached one of the great sermons of his early career on Aaron and the golden calf.
Okay, so this is, why would they do it? Preach the thing. Why would Peter preach on the sermon of the Aaron and the golden calf? Do anyone have an idea?
Because the people could relate to it.
Well, because that's when that's when this is where the area. Okay, so this is, why would they do it? The preach the thing. Why would Peter preach on
Wait a minute,
the
y'all.
sermon
I
of
got
the
to
Aaron and the golden calf? Did
hang
anyone
on,
have an
hang on.
idea? Oh, I'm live on
Because the
another
people could
channel here, and it's repeating everything I say, so I had to mute it. Okay.
Had to do with false gods, worshiping the false gods.
Worshiping the false gods. And this is would have been the area that one of the areas that who went through with the Egyptians? Moses, right? And Aaron. So he wanted that Peter, when he went through here, wanted to highlight the fact that the career of Aaron and the golden calf was different than what they were preaching now. Can you understand that? So they were highlighting the gospel of the kingdom, which is the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, where back in Moses' time, they were teaching something totally different, right? Okay. Yeah, we're live on Facebook, it looks like, too. YouTube, that's YouTube. That's strange. Give me a second, y'all. No, it goes to there. That's strange. Okay, let's go on. Still figuring out all these little these different things about this new software. Let's see here. Pam, would you take the next one, please?
Although many of the citizens of Ramon became believers in Jesus' teaching, they made great trouble for their brethren in later years. It is difficult to convert nature worshippers to the full fellowship of the adoration of a spiritual ideal during the short space of a single lifetime.
And isn't it interesting that they were nature worshipers and no one mentioned the creative mother spirit? I guess I don't know if Jesus had not taught them about this at this time, or they were just told not to teach it. I'm not sure. Rodney, would you take the next one?
Yes. Many of the better of the Babylonian and Persian ideas of light and darkness, good and evil, time and eternity, were later incorporated in the doctrines of so-called Christianity. And their inclusion rendered the Christian teachings more immediately acceptable to the peoples of the Near East. In like manner, the inclusion of many of Plato's theories of the ideal spirit or invisible patterns of all things visible and material is later adapted by Philo to the Hebrew theology, made Paul's Christian teachings more easy of acceptance by the Western Greeks.
Do y'all know what they're talking about when they're talking about Plato's theories here of the in ideal spirit or invisible patterns? Anybody?
No.
No. Plato taught
I'm not
that.
Sure what he taught.
Yeah, Plato taught that everything we see is in essence a copy or a shadow of reality, and reality is the real thing. So all we really see is the shadow. Which in essence, if you think about it, when we get to the mansion worlds is not exactly wrong, is it? Because our reality, life in the material, is really sort of like a shadow of those things to come, like the mansion worlds and what we'll have here. So when we get to the mansion worlds, our material reality that we remember will seem like a fading, a faded shadow of reality, because our new reality will be the Mirantcha reality, right? And that's even too true when we become full spirit beings. Then our Mirantcha reality will seem like a shadowy past compared to the spirit reality, which will seem even more real. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's kind of what Plato is talking about here. So his theories weren't completely wrong, because in reality, the things we see in the material realm right now is what we consider real, even though we're building a Mirantcha history for us to take with us. So eventually this will seem like a shadowy past. So Plato wasn't totally wrong.
And it already does from our childhood.
It does. If you think about your memories, they seem like a shadow, don't they? Okay. It was at Ramon that Todin first heard the gospel of the kingdom, and he later carried this message to Mesopotamia and far beyond. He was among the first to preach the good news of those who dwelt beyond the Euphrates. I'll talk about the Euphrates Valley there. All right. This is a nice one.
Yeah, this is one of
Jotapata.
my favorite ones.
All right. Oh, really? You want to read it? Okay. I will. Okay. Two. Adapata. Well, huh? Jotapata. Oh, at Jotapata. Okay.
Yeah.
Well, the common people of Jotapata heard Jesus and his apostles gladly, and many accepted the gospel of the kingdom. It was the discourse of Jesus to the 24 on the second evening of their sojourn in this small town that distinguishes the Jotapata mission. Nathaniel was confused in his mind about the master's teachings concerning prayer, thanksgiving, and worship. And in response to his question, Jesus spoke at great length and further explanation of the teaching, summarized in modern Pharisaic. I don't know what that word is.
Phraseology.
Thank you. This discourse may be presented as emphasizing the following points.
You're muted.
I said, let's move on to the points here. Letch, would you take the first one?
Okay. The conscious and persistent regard for iniquity in the heart of man gradually destroys the prayer connection of the human soul with the spirit circuits of communication between man and his maker. Naturally, God hears the petition of his child, but when the human heart deliberately and persistently harbors the concept of iniquity, there gradually ensues the loss of personal communion between the earth child and the heavenly father.
Okay, I went into great lengths in the chapter 30 on this today. So y'all will have to read that later. But let's go through this because it's so important. What is iniquity? Someone tell me.
Constantly sinning.
Constantly sinning, doing it over and over and over again, even though you know it's wrong. Okay, that's what iniquity is. Basically, it's the habitual process of sinning over and over and over again. Now,
Could be
watch what Jesus.
conscious rebellion.
That's right. That's exactly right. Watch what Jesus says here about that. Okay. He says that pr the prayer connection of the human soul. Why does he say the human soul? He doesn't say the prayer connection of man, does he? He says the prayer connection of the human soul, and he says that on purpose, with the spirit circuits of communion. You see that between man and his maker?
Communication. Well, that's because the soul is the only thing permanent.
That's right. That's right. So as your thought adjuster is building your soul, okay, and your soul, as you pray, you're trying to relate these things through your new soul to the communication circuits of the super universe, through the infinite spirit circuits, through the mind circuit, okay? And so when you embrace iniquity, that connection starts to fail because you no longer are considered real to the connection any longer, do you? Because you're not actually living a life of no sin. You're living in iniquity. You're living in rebellion. So what happens when you rebel? You're cut off from the spiritual circuits automatically. Okay, so all these people that rebelled with Lucifer, as soon as they made that decision, their communication with the circuits of the local universe were severed. And that's important to understand. So their souls were basically in quarantine, just like the local universe. Because of why? Because the universe doesn't, local universe doesn't want to spread that rebellion everywhere. Okay?
Right. Roger.
Yeah, Rodney.
The Heavenly Father's love for us is eternal,
Yes.
and his forgiveness is eternal.
Right.
It is our decision to cut the communication.
That's exactly right. It's our
And
will to do that, right? Not God's will.
if we do it consistently, then it's not the Father that cuts that circuit. We do it. And
We
then we
do it.
become
Yes.
blind and deaf to
Yeah.
it. And it's not the Father. It's our
Well,
voice.
think of it this way. The Father accepts forgiveness for almost anything, but if you habitually sin and you habitually live in iniquity, then there is nothing coming out of you that's worthwhile for the circuits to relay to God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, is there? You know, the only thing they want to hear is you want their forgiveness. That's it, nothing else. Because until you get to that point, nothing you have to say is important to the universe. Nothing. Does that make sense?
Sure.
You know? So that's why this cutting off of you, and that's why it's so important that we keep that connection of prayer through our soul and through the spiritual circuits between us and our Maker, which is the Heavenly Father. And it says right here, God, Jesus says, naturally God hears the petition of the child, but when the heart deliberately and persistently harvests the concepts of iniquity, then there issues a gradual loss of communication between the child and father, isn't there? You know, so this is a ongoing thing over time. But it's something to think about, because if you do this consistently over and over and over again, you live an iniquitous life. Eventually, God's not going to hear your pleas any longer, is he? Because you've got nothing to say. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay, let's go on to the next one. Pam, would you take the next one?
That prayer, which is inconsistent with the known and established laws of God, is an
Abomination.
abomination to the paradise deities.
Stop there for a second, Pam. What's
Sure.
an abomination?
Unforgivable?
It is something that's so gross and against God that he does not even want to hear it because it's outside his realm of existence. There is no evil and sin and all that in the dwelling place of God. So something that's an abomination is totally against cosmic sanity. That's
Mm.
why I want to make that point before you go on, okay, to understand this. All right, go ahead, Pam.
If man will not listen to the gods as they speak to their creation in the laws of spirit, mind, and matter, the very act of such deliberate and conscious disdain by the creatures turns the ears of spirit personalities away from hearing the personal petitions of such lawless and disobedient mortals. Jesus quoted to his apostles from the prophet Zechariah, but they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yes, they made their hearts adamant like a stone, lest they should hear my law and the words which I sent by my spirit through the prophets. Therefore, did the results of their evil thinking come as a great wrath upon their guilty heads? And so it came to pass that they cried for mercy, but there was no ear open to hear. And then Jesus quoted the proverb of the wise man who said, "He who turns away his prayer shall be an admonition,
Abomination.
abomination."
Again, that's right. That's right. Now, think about what he's saying here. Have you ever tried to share the Urantia book with someone and they looked at you like you're crazy? They just shrugged their shoulders and walked away from you?
Never.
Never.
Wow.
This is what it's talking about. When you try to spread the gospel, which is in the Urantia book, when they refuse to hear and you do everything you can to explain it to them in a logical manner to them, and they shrug their shoulders and walk away, it's just like the prophet said right here. It's the exact same thing. Okay? So when they walk away like that, you have done your job and done everything you can. All right. And it's just like the prophet Zechariah said right here, when back in his time, when they tried to spread the concept of God the Father, that's exactly what they did. And so their prayers became a abomination to God because they became habitually involved in what? Rebellion against God. Okay. Three. Rodney.
Yes. By opening the human end of the channel of the God-man communication, mortals may make immediately available the ever-flowing stream of divine ministry to the creatures of the worlds. When man hears God's Spirit speak within the human heart, inherent in such an experience is the fact that God simultaneously hears that man's prayer. Even their forgiveness of sin operates in the same unerring fashion. The Father in heaven has forgiven you even before you have thought to ask him, but such forgiveness is not available in your personal religious experience until such a time as you forgive your fellow man. God's forgiveness, in fact, is not conditioned upon your forgiving your fellows, but in experience, it is exactly so conditioned. And this fact of the synchrony of divine and human forgiveness was thus recognized and linked together in the prayer which Jesus taught the apostles.
Forgive your sins as you have forgiven those who have sinned against you. All right, what's Jesus talking about here? He's talking about a two-way communication that works automatically between a mortal and God, and that forgiveness for that mortal is wrapped up in the fact that that mortal automatically does what? Forgives his fellow man. It's a three-way system, isn't it? When you forgive someone else, God automatically forgives your sins. So it's like a triangle or a trinity, if you would. They all work in synchrony with one another. And when one part of it is cut off, then the other parts cannot work properly.
Roger,
Yeah.
if you can't forgive another human being who has done you wrong or sinned against you, if you cannot forgive them in your heart, it puts up like a wall, and you become conscious that you have not forgiven them, and because of that, God's forgiveness can't come through that. You feel guilt.
Yeah,
And
the f can't flow, you can't
you
flow back,
can't
can it?
accept God's
Yes,
forgiveness.
that's right. Yeah. The flow
It
from God is blocked by
works that
your own unforgiveness, right?
way. Correct.
Okay. All right. Makes perfect sense. Now we see too, it makes crystal clear how the gospel about the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man is integrated into this, can't we?
Yes.
Right? And that's why Jesus taught it just exactly the way he did. It's a three-way street. Okay. Who's up yet? Me again?
Yeah.
There is a basic law of justice in the universe which mercy is powerless to circumvent. Do you see that? Mercy is powerless to circumvent. The unselfish glories of paradise are not possible of reception through a thoroughly selfish creature of the realms of time and space. It's our own selfishness. Even the infinite love of God cannot force the salvation of eternal survival upon any mortal who does not choose to survive. Mercy has great latitude of bestowal, but after all, there are mandates of justice which even love combined with mercy cannot effectively abrogate. Again, Jesus quoted from the Hebrew scriptures, I have called you, I have called and you refuse to hear. I stretched out my hand, but no man regarded. You have set at your naught all my counsel, and you have rejected my reproof. And because of this rebellious attitude, it becomes inevitable that you shall call upon me and fail to receive an answer. Having rejected the way of life, you may seek me diligently in your times of suffering, but you will not find me. Let that sink in for a second. What's Jesus saying here? He's basically saying that this system that God has set up, that paradise set up, and God goes by of forgiveness for sins and mercy for his own children is so closely integrated with us forgiving one another that if we keep this up over a period of time, you can get to the point in your rebellious attitude that you can call on Jesus himself and he will tell you what? I do not know you. Why would he say that? Because you have not lived as a child of God. You have not lived as a child of the cosmos. You have not lived as a child of the universe. So there is no way for that mercy to be bestowed upon you because you have cut everything off yourself. It's not God, it's not Jesus, it's how you do it yourself, your own free will. That's what free will is about. If you want to live the will of God the Father, you have to give in to the concepts of the will of God the Father and let God's will become your will. And it's never God's will that you do not forgive your brothers and sisters. Does that make sense?
Yes.
All
Yeah.
right. Doesn't it have something to do with abuse? I mean, if you were raised in an abuse. Turn your so everybody can hear, I think.
If you were raised in an environment where you were abused by your family members, or, it's very hard. It's hard to get over that.
Yes, it is.
You know, it's, I mean, it really is.
And that abuse causes a wall to be built up in your own psyche. So it's hard to get over that wall,
It
right?
is.
Go ahead and read that.
Okay.
Four.
Four. There
There's
is a basic law of justice.
I just read that.
I'm sorry. Excuse me. Okay. Five. They who would receive mercy must show mercy. Judge not that you be not judged. With the spirit with which you judge others, you also shall be judged. Mercy does not wholly abrogate universe fairness. In the end, it will prove true. Whoso stops his ears to the cry of the poor, he also shall someday cry for help, and no one will hear him. Sincerity of any prayer is the assurance of its being heard. The spiritual wisdom and universe consistency of any petition is a determinate or determiner of the time, manner, and de decree of the answer. A wise father does not literally answer the foolish prayers of his ignorant and inexperienced children, albeit the children may derive much pleasure and real soul satisfaction from the making of such absurd petitions.
So even though these absurd petitions are not good for us, it makes us feel good to ask for this stuff, right? We want God always to be Santa Claus, don't we? We want to ask for everything and get anything we want. But let's go back up here to the top of this paragraph. It says, mercy does not wholly abrogate universe fairness, and in the end it will prove true. So if you're looking for the world to be fair, you're looking in the wrong place, aren't you? I mean, that's all there is to it, because the world is not fair. What we're talking about here, if you want God to hear your prayers, you have to be in a spiritual mindset where you forgive one another and you're worthy of those prayers being listened to. But because we're what here? Ignorant and inexperienced children, we're going to ask for things that, number one, we don't need. Number one, God's not going to give us. He's not Santa Claus. And number three, he will only do those things that will benefit your spiritual life, not all the rest of the stuff. So stop at asking for a lottery ticket. Ain't going to happen, as they say, right? Okay. Letch, would you take the next one?
Okay. When you have become wholly dedicated to the doing of the will of the Father in heaven, the answer to all your petitions will be forthcoming, because your prayers will be in full accordance with the Father's will. And the Father's will is ever manifest throughout his vast universe. What the true Son desires and the infinite Father wills is, such a prayer cannot remain unanswered, and no other sort of petition can possibly be fully answered.
No other sort, right, can be answered other than that was it is within the will of the Father. So you're wasting your time asking for things that's not within the will of the Father. Pam, would you take the next one?
Okay. Seven, the cry of the righteous is the faith act of the child of God, which opens the door of the Father's storehouse of goodness, truth, and mercy. And these good gifts have long been in waiting for the Son's approach and personal appropriation. Prayer does not change the divine attitude towards man, but it does change man's attitude toward the changeless Father. The motive of the prayer gives a right of way to the divine ear, not the social, economic, or outward religious status of the one who prays.
So that your motives, it always comes back to your motives, doesn't it? Okay.
Yeah, well, your pure heart.
Your pure heart, that's right. And it's not your social standing. It's not because you're rich or economically great, but it's the religious status of the one who prays. And that status is wrapped up in your relationship with God the Father. All right, Rodney, would you take the next one?
8. Prayer may not be employed to avoid the delays of time or to transcend the handicaps of space. Prayer is not designed as a technique for aggrandizing self or for gaining unfair advantage over one's fellows. A thoroughly selfish soul cannot pray in the true sense of the word. Said Jesus, "Let your supreme delight be in the character of God, and he shall surely give you the sincere desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. For the Lord hears the cry of the needy, and he will regard the prayer of the destitute."
So, according to this, he even provides those physical things of your needs for you to survive, doesn't he? Right? All right. But don't look for a new Mercedes or a Cadillac or a new house, right? Not going to happen. Okay, 9. I have come forth from the Father. If therefore you are ever in doubt as to what you would ask of the Father, ask in my name, and I will present your prayer. Petition in accordance with your real needs and desires, in accordance with my Father's will. Guard against the great danger of becoming self-centered in your prayers. Avoid praying much for yourself. Pray more for the spiritual progress of your brethren. Avoid materialistic praying. Pray the Spirit in the Spirit and for the abundance of the gifts of the Spirit. Okay, so this comes back to another lesson Jesus taught. Well, I don't know if it was in Jesus's teachings or if it was in teachings about prayer in the earlier part of the book, but basically, do y'all remember how it's broken down, prayer? If you pray for something materialistic, that's an issue of the local universe, so it goes through the local universe Mother Spirit. And if it need be, it can get kicked up to Michael himself, right? That's a local issue, anything material. But if you're praying for spiritual enlightenment or anything having to do with the spirit of the Father himself, that goes directly to God the Father through the thought adjuster.
Well, we worship the Father, but we pray to Michael, correct?
Yes, that's correct. We worship the Father, we pray to Michael. Now we can pray to the Father. We can that's right too. But anything having to do with receiving is usually kicked to Michael anyway. Okay? So, and it's handled locally. That doesn't overtax the circuits of the personality circuit or the circuit of the thought adjusters to the Father, because the Father doesn't handle most of those things. He lets the Son and the local universe Mother Spirit handle those. Okay, so unless it has to do with spiritual worship or something along that line, it goes mostly to the local universe,
So
right?
I have a question,
Yeah.
Roger. The gifts of the Spirit,
Right.
what's he referring to?
He's talking about those spiritual gifts which helps you help your brothers and sisters in the world. Okay. And those are things like love, devotion, working, anything that convinces your mind that your life is about serving others, not about serving yourself and getting things for yourself. Okay. So the fruits of the spirits are those things that we do, which is not for self, it's for other people, always other people. And if you're asking for fruits of the spirits, you'll be put in position. You got to be careful what you ask for, because your guardian angels will put you in positions where you have to do what? You have to act. Okay? So if you want more gifts of the spirit, if you want to do more gifts of the spirit, if you ask for that, you're going to be put into positions that you better be ready to serve others, or you're going to be going, why's God asking me to do this?
Are
Right?
you saying the gifts of the Spirit are the fruits of the Spirit?
The gifts of the spirit are the fruits of the spirit. That's right.
Okay.
Remember the list of the gifts of this fruits of the
Oh,
spirit?
yeah.
And somebody wants to sell me something bad tonight.
it's the Spirit's fruits. It's not yours.
It's not
If
mine.
you're following
Yeah.
God's will, those fruits will be manifest through you.
That's right. That's exactly right. Think of it this way. If you're spiritually in tune with the will of God in your life, the things that God is going to request you to do that will become the fruits of the spirits are things that are not going to benefit you yourself. It will benefit others around you. But by doing that, it benefits you in how? Experience. Okay? And that experience benefits you not only in this world, but in the world to come. Make sense?
Right.
Okay. Let's go on. Let's see who's next. You are, dear.
Okay. 10. When you pray for the sick and afflicted, do not expect that your petitions will take the place of loving and intelligent ministry to the necessities of these afflicted ones. Pray for the welfare of your families, friends, and fellows, but especially pray for those who curse you, and make loving petitions for those who persecute you. But when to pray, I will not say, only the spirit that dwells within you may move you to the utterance of those petitions which are expressive of your inner relationship with the Father of spirits.
Did y'all catch that? It says here, what to pray, I won't say. This is what Jesus says, right? But it says, only the spirit that dwells within you may move you to the utterances of those petitions. What is he talking about here?
The
He's
thought
talking
adjuster.
the thought adjuster. That's right. It's God the
No.
Father, it's Himself that moves you to make those petitions for others, and they are expressive of your relationship with Him. Okay? Not other people, just Him. So it's your relationship you have with God the Father. Okay, Letch, would you take the next one, please?
Yes. Many resort to prayer only when in trouble. Such a practice is thoughtless and misleading. True, you do well to pray when harassed, but you should also be mindful to speak as a son to your father, even when all goes well with your soul. Let your real petitions always be in secret. Do not let men hear your personal prayers. Prayers of thanksgiving are appropriate for groups of worshipers, but the prayer of the soul is a personal matter. There is but one form of prayer which is appropriate for all God's children, and that is, nevertheless, your will be done.
That's the main thing there, isn't it?
Nice.
Right. Your will be done. But notice here it says, don't pray in public, your own personal prayers, right? Thanksgiving prayers for groups and worshipers is okay. But if it's something having to do with a personal matter, those prayers should be reserved for your own prayer time and your relationship with God the Father, right? Right. And there's a picture of a lady praying with her husband. Okay, let's move on. Pam, would you take the next one?
12. All believers in this gospel should pray sincerely for the extension of the kingdom of heaven. Of all the prayers of the Hebrew scriptures, he commented most approvingly on the petition of the psalmist, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Purge me from secret sins and keep back your servant from presumptuous transgression. Jesus commented at great length on the relation of prayer to careless and offending speech, quoting, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. The human tongue, said Jesus, is a member which few men can tame, but the spirit within can transform this unruly member into a kindly voice of tolerance and an inspiring minister of mercy.
Aren't we all guilty of that, right?
Mm-hmm.
Letting our tongue get ahead of our brain. I've done that many times in life. I still do it. It's still a struggle to control it, but that's our goal, right? All right. Rodney, would you take the next one?
Yes. 13. Jesus taught that the prayer for divine guidance over the pathway of earthly life was next in importance to the petition for a knowledge of the Father's will. In reality, this means a prayer for divine wisdom. Jesus never taught that human knowledge and special skill could be gained by prayer. But he did teach that prayer is a factor in the enlargement of one's capacity to receive the presence of the divine spirit. When Jesus taught his associates to pray in the spirit and in truth, he explained that he referred to praying sincerely and in accordance with one's enlightenment, to praying wholeheartedly and
I can't see what's going
intelligently,
on if it's outside.
earnestly
Somebody
and
screamed at
steadfastly.
me. Sorry, y'all. Just stick your head out there and see if there's a cat fight or something's going on outside. I sounded like dogs, but I don't want cats to get in a fight and me not break it up.
Hey, sweetie. Sweetheart.
Shut the door. Sorry. Okay, so it's all right to pray for divine guidance, right? In a petition for the Father's will. Anyway, that's what we are constantly trying to do, right? But we can't pray for special knowledge or special skills that we can gain by prayer. That's being what? That's being selfish. That's just a selfish prayer. So we can't do that. But we can pray for the capacity to enlarge our reception of God's will, the divine spirit, right? All right. Okay, 14. I'll take this one. Jesus warned his followers against thinking that their prayers would be rendered more efficacious or ornate by ornate repetitions, eloquent phraseology, fasting, penance, or sacrifices. Well, I got to stop here and tell y'all a little story. I had this preacher once when I was still a Baptist, and this preacher made the most beautiful prayers your ears ever heard. And that's the honest to God truth. And when he would pray, you felt like you just stood in the presence of God. The trouble is, he didn't go by any of this stuff really we're talking about. He was very good at asking for things and that sort of thing, and material things and all sorts of stuff. And it was very beautiful when he prayed, but he'd never stopped and prayed for the enlightenment of the congregation or things like that. All right. So Jesus goes on. But he did exhort his believers to employ prayer as a means of leading up through thanksgiving to true worship. Jesus deplored that so little of the spirit of thanksgiving was to be found in the prayers and worship of his followers. He quoted from the scriptures on this occasion, saying, "It is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord and sing praises to his name of the Most High, to acknowledge his loving kindness every morning and his faithfulness every night. For God has made me glad through his work, and everything I will give thanks according to the will of God." It always comes back to the will of God, doesn't it? Yeah. All right. Diane.
15. And then Jesus said, "Be not constantly over anxious about your common needs. Be not apprehensive concerning the problems of your earthly existence. But in all these things, by prayer and supplication, with the spirit of sincere thanksgiving, let your needs be spread out before your Father who is in heaven." Then he quoted from the scriptures, "I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. And this will please the Lord better than the sacrifice of an ox or bullock with horns and hoofs."
You're on mute.
Trying to replace that sacrificial lamb concept, didn't he? All right. Letch, would you take the next one?
Jesus taught his followers that when they had made their prayers to the Father, they should remain for a time in silent receptivity to afford the indwelling spirit of the better opportunity to speak to the listening soul. The spirit of the Father speaks best to man when the human mind is in an attitude of true worship. We worship God by the aid of the Father's indwelling spirit and by the illumination of the human mind through the ministry of truth. Worship, taught Jesus, makes one increasingly like the being who is worshiped. Worship is a transforming experience whereby the finite gradually approaches and ultimately attains the presence of the infinite.
You can see why in this paragraph they talk about all the way to paradise we worship, and we learn to worship more perfectly, don't we, as we go.
Correct.
Right? Because this is the communication with God the Father, and that's our goal. And it's really funny that we don't really understand as mortals how important worshiping God is in our everyday life. We really don't. We're so busy with things and materials and things going on and friends coming over and all these other things that we really kind of lose the concept of the indwelling spirit and God's aid by this indwelling spirit on a daily measure. All right, Pam, read this real slow. It's real long.
And many other truths did Jesus tell his apostles about man's communion with God, but not many of them could fully encompass his teaching.
Are y'all surprised at that?
No.
Yeah.
Not at all. All right, we're exactly halfway through this paper right now. We got 59 slides in this paper, and we're at 30. And we only have a couple minutes left, so let's stop here so we don't stop in the middle of this presentation. That stop at Rama. So we'll stop here and we'll say our prayer of acceptance. Y'all have any comments or statements you want to make about what we've done so far tonight?
No, it's a
Oops.
great paper.
It
Yeah.
really is.
Yes. Very deep.
All right, let me stop and reshare the prayer. All right. Rodney, would you like to do the prayer tonight?
Yes. I believe that God is my paradise father, and that only by faith am I saved. No sacrifice is necessary. By the same faith, I became a child of God, and know that all men and women are my brothers and sisters. We know the Son of God, the sovereign of our universe, of Nebadon, is Christ, Michael, Jesus of Nazareth. By allowing the will of God to become my will, I will someday stand in the presence of the Paradise Father. In the name of Christ, Michael, Jesus of Nazareth. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And thanks
Amen.
everyone at home for coming to see us tonight. And thanks everyone for being part of our meeting. And thanks everyone that's listening to us on YouTube and Facebook. Hopefully that came out good tonight. I guess I need to mention that if y'all are texting me or chatting during these, I cannot keep track of the chat and teach the lessons too, so I don't even look at it while it's going on. I read it later, but just want to let you know I didn't forget everybody. So, all right. So we got done a couple minutes early. Not too bad. All right,
Thank you, Roger.
you're welcome. And
Yes, good to
thanks.
see you guys.
Yes, good to
Nice to
see
see
you
you too.
guys too. I hate that Gary missed it, but he had to work late, so he couldn't make it. So we will plan on taking up part two of this next time on Tuesday, right?
Tuesday.
Very good.
All right. See y'all later. Have a good weekend. Okay.
I'm
Bye.
out. Thank you.
Love you guys. Bye.
All right. Love you too. Bye bye.
Bye.